Well, please have that passage open in front of you, and we come tonight to consider again this exhortation to Timothy and encouragement. And to be honest with you, as I was preparing the message this week, you know, it's been a hard week. I was really struggling, and many things, just very frustrated with a number of things. And this was the challenge that I needed. This was the reminder and the rebuke that I needed to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ, to be disciplined like an athlete, and to work hard like a farmer, and all to the glory of Christ. You know, as I was preparing and reading, one commentator uses the following illustration. He speaks about how in America a number of years ago, some engineers were building a bridge over the mouth of a river which emptied and flowed out into the Atlantic Ocean. And as they were laying down these huge pillars going across the river, they came to a place where they found a huge hulk of an old wooden ship buried deep into the riverbed, and it was right in the direction that they needed to go. And to keep the configuration and direction of the bridge, that ship, that shipwreck, had to be moved. And so they attempted all manner of mechanical means to try and move this wreck. And they tried to move, lift, pull it free, all to no avail. And then there was a young engineer who was on site, and he offered a suggestion for removing the wreck. And he designed a system by which a number of barges would be attached by heavy chains and cords to the wreck at low tide. And then as the tide came in, it would lift the barges and it would try to loosen the shipwreck. And so they did this. And the tide came in and the barges were lifted with the tide, and the ship began to loosen. And so when the tide went out, they adjusted the cords and the chains again so they were tight, waited for the tide to come in, and lo and behold, the barges lifted and the wreck began to loosen. And after a number of times, the shipwreck finally came free of the riverbed. And the commentator says this: it reminded him that what the machinery of man could not accomplish, the tides accomplished. And he says, I thought to myself that what we cannot do in the flesh, God can do by the power of his Spirit. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy of. Timothy's struggling. We've seen that. He's fighting all kinds of battles in his personal life, as well as in the church and beyond. It was just overwhelming. And as he looked to his own resources, no doubt he probably felt broken, inadequate, unable to carry on. He'd been attempting to do things in his own strength, and it seems as though he'd lost heart and he'd lost courage. The church in Ephesus had fallen into unbiblical theology and ungodly behavior. Believers were under threat from Rome, and so there was fear of enemies within the church, fear of those without the church. It was just a very difficult time. And no doubt he was tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, even to walk away from his calling. And so Paul, concerned for him, has him on his heart, writes to exhort him to be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize again his union with Christ, for Timothy not to look to his own strength, but to look to the Lord. And friends, you know, if we're going to be those who endure for the gospel, it takes strength and it takes maturity that's beyond our own capacity. In gospel ministry, it is easy to become weary, discouraged, disillusioned, fearful, anxious, low in confidence, because the battle is hard and it's relentless. And even those who maybe have been serving for a long time, you know, they're only human, as it were. That's what Timothy is, and where all of us find ourselves at times, where some of us are most of the times. And that's why this passage about endurance and strength is so important. You know, we began to look at Joshua in the midweek, and we know that Joshua was exhorted by the Lord in that opening chapter to be strong and of good courage. To be strong and very courageous, the Lord says, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And you know, you find that throughout the scriptures, these exhortations to be strong, to be courageous. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells the church at Corinth, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. And ultimately it's to be made more and more like the Lord Jesus. Christ formed in us as we seek to serve for his glory. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. And we began to look at this passage last week, didn't we? Verse 1, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Put yourself in a position where his power flows graciously through those who are united to him. We said that grace saves us, but grace sustains us, grace keeps us, and it all comes through Christ. And so what does being strong look like? Well, Paul gives these four pictures. The teacher, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. And we looked at the first last time, the teacher. Paul exhorted Timothy to guard the truth of God, the word of God, which was taught to him, and to entrust it to other faithful men. And so for strong spiritual leaders and believers, we too have to guard the truth. We have to share the truth. And so a strong believer diligently studies the scripture, is faithful in sharing the word, is loyal to the truth of God. Every believer has truth received to then be passed on. And so all of us in our various roles can share the word and teach in that regard. But obviously it's a particular command to Timothy. But then the second picture, and tonight, verses 3 to 4, the soldier. And so the strong spiritual leader and believer also has to see that they are a soldier in a spiritual warfare and on the front line. Verse 3 is one of the verses that is so important to me. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Friends, this spiritual warfare that we're in is very real. And we need to remember that every moment of every day, we are in that fight. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. He goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And he goes on to describe the enemies against whom we battle, the spiritual conflict, the war, the armor that God has provided. Elsewhere in his letters, Paul says that we're in this war as believers, and the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're supernatural for the pulling down of enemy strongholds. And so we need to remember that we're soldiers, soldiers of Christ, and we're to be good soldiers. Well, it says in verse 3. You know, that word is incredibly strong in the original. It means to be noble. It means to be excellent. It means to be beyond just dutiful. It means to excel in the responsibility. To be those who are faithful in the battle and are noted for honor and valor. You see, true Christianity, being a true believer, it's not a spectator event. Not something that we can just play around with. It's a serious thing. And we're in a warfare. And the battle, friends, is becoming more pronounced even in our own land. But it is also so evident, is it not, in places around the world where many precious brothers and sisters in Christ face giving their lives because they love the Lord Jesus. And in those places, those dear believers, the Lord gives great grace as they stand in the furnace, as it were. The lines are drawn clearly. But in our own society, the battle has generally been more subtle. Although, how long that will last, you know, that's unclear. We still have great freedoms as believers at the moment, but, you know, even in this time, we've seen how quickly things can change. So it takes real personal and internal commitment to stand. And there are times when we forget that we're in a warfare and we just get sucked into the general flow of life. And the advance of the kingdom and gospel service and life in the church and being together, serving in our various roles, we have to realize that it's serious. It's a warfare. You know, I could give you so many examples of where, you know, we sought to invest in the lives of people and you've seen really the enemy working very hard to undermine and destroy that. and at times succeeding. You know, I've spoken to many pastors and they've often mentioned how tempted they are to resign on a Monday morning. You know, the battle can be fierce then. There's this conflict. And as one explains, the battle is for the minds and hearts and the souls of people. And mature spiritual leaders, mature believers, they recognize that this is a real struggle. And friend, if you don't understand that, if you don't see that, then really you reveal how far away you are from the issue. Now, there are quiet times, and we thank God for those. Even Paul knew something of that. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, aspire to lead a quiet life. But often those quiet times can be the lull before the storm. They can be pauses before the next battle. They give opportunity for new and fresh energy before the next engagement. And so a strong spiritual believer understands that he is a soldier in a spiritual warfare, which, friends, won't end until we get to glory. And so this idea, the good soldier endures hardship. Look at verse 3. Some have translated that enduring hardship as enduring affliction together, or taking your share of suffering. Friends, this warfare is hard, and there will be times when we suffer, times when we get wounded, times when we experience pain. Friends, it's just not honest when there are those who say, oh, come to Jesus, all your problems will go, everything's really easy, and you're plain sailing, you'll just take away all your difficulties and your trials, and you'll just go right through. Well, that's just misleading. Just gives many a false assurance, sets them up for a fall. Many false disciples not related to the truth. You don't hear many say the reality, which is come to Christ, put on your armour, head out into a lifelong spiritual warfare with the enemies of the Lord. But that's what it is. And even though, of course, there's great joy and delight in knowing the Lord and serving Him, it's a battle. And it will be a battle until glory. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy of. He says, look, Christ has not called us to a life of ease, but to a life of endurance. And in verse 4, Paul mentions being engaged. So the believer is in active service. You know, there are no believers back in the barracks, or discharged, or uninvolved. Although maybe there are some believers who act like they're on leave. We're on the front line together. It's not easy. We stand together. We suffer together. You know, if we think that we can just take a pass or be free from trouble, you know, you'll still be on the front line. You'll just be exposed to attack. And that's very dangerous. The mature believer is committed to standing with his brethren, knows that they're on the front line. They're in it together for the long haul until the captain calls them home. This is an active service. And then verse 4, there's this interesting phrase, the good soldier doesn't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Now what does that mean? Well, no soldier engaged in active service gets tied up in the regular affairs of life. Now, Paul is not talking about regular things, evil things. He's talking about legitimate things there, the regular things of our existence. Rather, soldiers live with the awareness that there is a war going on. He's not saying that we should just abandon the things in our lives that need to be done and should be done, those things which are our responsibility. Rather, he is talking about a mindset. You know, sometimes there are some believers who are so bound up in the trivial that they neglect what their priorities should be for the Lord. It's very easy for us to get distracted by things that do not matter. So let me ask you, what trivial things are keeping you from doing the main things? Augustine, the early church father, said the love of worldly possessions entangles the soul and keeps it from flying to God. As believers, we're never off duty. We're soldiers at all times. We're on active duty at all times, and we must not lose sight of that. But it is difficult. And as I said, sometimes just the flow of life, it just takes that edge away and we get lulled into this false sense of security. And so we need to help each other, remind each other that the battle is real, stir one another up. And then he says, verse 4, the good soldier wants to please his commander, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. the one who enlisted him is his commander-in-chief. And Paul has this in mind. Everything he does to please the Lord. He says in Acts 20, serving the Lord with all humility, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Friends, I don't know about you, but I know that the longing of my own heart is to be a faithful soldier, to discharge my responsibility, because the Lord Jesus has given it. He himself is the perfect example of this. The Father was able to say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The greatest joy of the soldier is to receive the commendation of his commander-in-chief, well done. Now, I've never served in the forces. The closest I got was a taster week when I was in sixth form at the King's Regiment in Preston. And that was enough. But I saw the respect and desire to please those who were in command whilst I was there on those barracks. And it also reminded me when I was fencing and competing in that, I was coached on occasion by a man called Tom Etchells, and he had a great reputation as a coach. He was a trainer of champions, and he was very serious. And if you went wrong, he'd let you know. But, you know, whenever I had a coaching session with him, or if he was there to watch me compete, you know, I wanted his approval so much. Now, friends, I'm so thankful for the encouragements that those in the fellowship here give me in the ministry. Kind words, do appreciate those. But above all, the one person that I want to please is my commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to battle to make sure that what I do is to please him, and then I can rest content. And I don't always get that right. And the challenge is to avoid being a people pleaser, which is a trap that I've fallen into many times. Yes, we need to be all things to all men to save some, but never compromising commitment to the commander. And so the mature spiritual believer will be eager, desirous to obey their commander out of love and respect for who he is. So if you're a believer tonight, the Lord has called you into this battle. You're in the war. And you're on the front line. And you need to be prepared to stand and please him. And we need to help each other to do that. That's what Paul says to Timothy, the soldier. Then he says, verse 5, Timothy, you're an athlete. And Paul uses a general term for athlete here, and he's speaking of anyone who competes as an athlete. They're not crowned unless they compete by the rules. Now, the spiritual strong believer is a teacher, is a soldier, is an athlete. And a true athlete competes as a desire to win. Now, competing to win requires effort. What separates winners from losers is not always based only on talent and ability, but it is always grounded in hard work and relentless effort. And that's not just effort when the competition is happening, but in all the preparation ready for that event. And to be a proper athlete requires discipline in preparation and competition if you are serious about winning the prize. And Paul is saying that a strong, mature, spiritual believer is like an athlete who is serious about competing and winning. You know, again, I know well that picture. And some of those that I used to train with and used to compete with against from different parts of the world, you know, they were utterly committed to excellence. In fact, one of my previous peers right now is a world champion. And they would spend day after day training, improving their fitness, technique, competition. They were totally focused. There was a driving, internal, consuming compulsion. You know, millions admire successful athletes, but few really try to imitate them. Many enjoy their performances, but few watch or attempt the level of training that they put in. You see, to excel and to be the best, and as Paul says here, to get hold of a corruptible crown, there's got to be that focus. And if athletes train and compete for trophies and trinkets, I've given most of my medals away now, for men's applause, how much more should we be serious about the eternal prize, the eternal calling, that which lay ahead of us? And so Paul is highlighting this idea of striving and necessary sacrifices that come with that desire. It's the picture of self-discipline, self-denial. Maybe you've seen races in the Olympics or something like that, and an athlete has given everything, every ounce of energy to get across that finish line, and then they just collapse in exhaustion. That's what Paul's talking about. It's hard work. And competing is hard work, and it means to keep the eyes on the prize. You know, if the athlete is going to win the crown, they have to make sure that they follow the rules. That's not just the rules of the event. Paul has something in mind beyond that. One commentator gives a helpful explanation which gives us an insight. Apparently in the ancient games, there were three prerequisites that an athlete had to fulfill. So they had to be firstly born a true born Greek. Secondly, they had to swear before Zeus that they had prepared for the games properly for at least 10 months. If not, then according to their position, Zeus was at liberty to take their life. Thirdly, the competitor had to compete within the rules of the event. So if the athlete was exposed as a non-Greek, or if he had been exposed at not preparing properly or broken the rules, they'd be disgraced and disqualified. So the rules of birth, rules of training, rules of competition. And so the athletes for these games, they would be totally committed to them. They would be all in. And Paul makes it clear that a strong believer has to be a truly born again Christian, must be serious in giving himself to the race of faith, in self-denial, sacrifice, serious about spiritual training, and must be eager to compete, desiring to run the race well for the crown and by the rules of Scripture. And the victory belongs to the one disciplined. You know, spiritual discipline is a mark of spiritual maturity. Many believers want God's blessing on their life without playing by His rules. Not to earn salvation. No, it's the desire of the believer to walk in holiness according to the Word of God. And a disciplined believer will have control of their affections, control of the way in which they face things, their priorities, and they will have control when it comes to that point of temptation. You know, the disciplined person is able to pause between the point of temptation and the act in order to make the right choice. They're able to marshal their words and stay away from those things which diminish their strength. There is a self-restraint, a self-denial, a self-sacrifice, and all for that prize which is ahead, not least Christ Himself. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, look, you're a teacher, you're to guard and pass on the truth. You're a soldier. You're always engaged in the warfare, and it's going to be hard. There'll be times of suffering. You're an athlete. And faithful ministry is going to be hard work. It's going to take effort over a long period of time. You've got to have that will to pursue the prize. And then lastly, as we close, he says, you're a farmer. Verse 6. And this picture is of a hard-working farmer, a tiller of the ground. Works hard, who strains, who sweats, who wears himself out. And like teachers and soldiers and athletes, farmers can't take shortcuts. They have to work hard every day. But farming, unlike, you know, athletics or even the military, is not glorious or exciting. The farmer doesn't earn applause or call a press conference, as one says, when he bales in the hay. Paul uses the picture of a man who works hard with much strain and sweat in just ongoing regular duty. The farmer ploughs, he sows, he tends, he reaps, he's up early, he goes to bed late, in all weathers, in all circumstances. He works patiently. He doesn't look for the plaudits, he does the job. Often he works alone, waiting to see the crop come in. There's no immediate excitement, no thrilling events, just ongoing, regular, hard work. You know, as a pastor, all of these pictures are familiar. The heat of the battle and the wounds received, or the commitment to train and compete in the race and at times to no triumph. But you know the picture that I understand most of all is this one. Just the regular hard work, the strain and the sweat, the routine, the duty, the ploughing, the sowing, the tending, the waiting, and if God is pleased, on occasion, the reaping. You pray, you work, you wait, you hope. And often it isn't the exhilarating peaks, it's just the relentless, faithful working. Pastoral work is not a glamorous thing, as some would say. There are many who have fanciful ideas about what gospel ministry is like. There are lots who like the idea of the ministry and they, you know, see maybe the big names and the thousands at conferences. But, you know, that's not really what it's like. And it's hard work. And, you know, it takes that endurance, which is of the Lord. One well-known, long-standing pastor gives his experience. He said, I have said to so many young men, the thing you have to be committed to be successful in the ministry, is just a lot of exhausting hard work. Toil, at times by yourself, all alone. Sometimes the crop comes in the way you hoped, sometimes it does not. Nobody is going to clap when it does, nobody is going to come and help you when it does not. But we do it because we honour Christ. And then verse 6, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The Lord will bless those who work hard for his glory, both now and future. And so we're to be diligent, we're to be hard-working. And friends, we only get one opportunity to be engaged in this gospel ministry. That's true for me and it's true for you as a believer. You know, there's going to be no evangelism in heaven. You know, this is the responsibility that we have. And so surely we should want to work hard for the one who has given all for us. To spend and be spent for the Master. The strong spiritual leader and believer sees themselves as a farmer willing to work hard with pain and sweat and strain and waiting patiently for the crop and trusting that the Lord in his time will give the blessing and to rest and hope in that. You know, each of these pictures carries with it the idea of self-denial. The teacher who pours out their life to produce other teachers. The soldier willing to lay down their life in battle. The athlete who forgoes many things in order to succeed. And the farmer who puts his life into producing a crop. The mature spiritual leader and believer sees that the Lord is calling for us to give ourselves to him. All of ourselves to him. And as we do, yes, we will endure suffering and hardship and discipline those things. We have to avoid straying away from Scripture and be committed to doing God's work, his way, under his command and running by his rules and sowing and reaping according to his determination. But at the same time, knowing his presence, knowing his pleasure, being granted to endure and overcome and to know the joy of being in his service. And Paul says to Timothy in verse 7, he says, you think about this. Consider what I say. I don't know if you ever noticed, that's a very rare type of verse in the New Testament. It's not often that you get a writer under the inspiration of the Spirit who says, stop now and think about this. Stop and dwell on what I've just said. You know, we need to do that as well. And we need to ask ourselves tonight, where are we with the Lord? You know, like a teacher, am I serious about safeguarding and proclaiming the truth? Stop and think about that. Like a soldier, do I deny myself to serve my commander? Do I realize I'm on the front line? Are my priorities right or am I too much in the hold of this world? Stop and think about that. Like an athlete, do I discipline myself to run the race of faith to win? Do I understand what it is to deny self and to put in the effort and to run for the greater prize? Stop and think about that. And like a farmer, am I hard working as a servant of Christ? Am I willing to put in the toil and the sweat and be patient if I don't see results immediately? Ask yourself and pray that the Lord will give you understanding. As you dwell on these things honestly and openly before him, he'll make it plain. He will show you where you are. Psalm 119, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. But you know, in all of these things, the Lord promises reward. The teacher is rewarded in faithful disciples. The soldier is rewarded eventually with victory. The athlete is rewarded with the crown. The farmer is rewarded in tasting the crop. And Paul says, Timothy, in all this, when you're in your darkest moments, when you feel like giving up, endure, because the Lord sees. The Lord knows. And He has more for you than you can ever know. And even though it's hard now, it's worth it. Hebrews 6, verses 10 to 12. If you want to memorize a verse, learn this one. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's a wonderful passage. You know, the Lord sees. And the Lord won't forget your labor. He won't forget that which you do. Or your ministry, if you're faithful and strong in His strength to what He has called you, He will bless and keep you. And ultimately, as always, who does this point us to? The Lord Jesus. Who is the greatest teacher? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the greatest soldier and fought the greatest battle? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the greatest spiritual athlete who ran the perfect race, who never broke any rule? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the true sower of the seed and brings the harvest and gets the ultimate glory for what He's done? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so ultimately Paul is saying, Timothy, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Him and be like Him. Trust in Him. Do these things in His strength, because He has gone before. And that's the work of the Spirit in you, to change you from glory to glory and to make you more like Him. Don't quit, Timothy. Endure. He's with you. He won't leave you. It's the same for you, believer. Don't quit. Endure. And He will keep you. Amen.